We turn to that psalm, Psalm 139, and read it together. Psalm 139, we'll read the whole of the chapter together. We particularly will be considering this morning verses 23 and 24 of this psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And now our text for this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. That's far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a question for you. Do we really know ourselves? Do we really know ourselves? It seems like a bit of an odd question, doesn't it, to ask? You'd say, well, of course I know myself. Yeah, I know myself. Other people don't know me as well as I know me because I can look inside me and I know my thoughts and I know my heart and so forth. I certainly know myself better than anyone else does. Yep, I know myself. But the Word of God doesn't agree with you if that's what you say. The Word of God says, no. No. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart, that's our heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not talking about me knowing other people's hearts. It's about me knowing my own heart. Who can know it? And the answer is obviously, it's a rhetorical question. No one. You cannot know your own heart. You don't know yourself. The inmost being of us, God tells us, is deceitful. It lies about itself. And thus it's impossible for any of ourselves, by ourselves, to actually know us. And that's a real problem. That's a real problem, a desperate problem. Why? Because we live every day before the face of Almighty God. And He calls us to live with Him. He calls us to walk in His ways. And we, because we belong to Him, we must give an answer for our lives to Him. How we think and how we act and how we live, we're to answer to Him. How can we know, how can we judge for ourselves about what we are like and what our heart is like if we can't even know ourselves and what we are really like and what we're thinking? How are we going to do that? The answer, we can't. We cannot. And that's why the psalmist here asks God for these things. That's why the psalmist is actually saying here, "Search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my thoughts." You can't ask another person to do that. Yes, we can say to other people, "What do you think about my life?" We can, and we ought to. We ought to be asking and inviting other people to look at us and admonish us and teach us. And God tells us, "By their fruit they shall be known," so that other people can look at the fruit of our lives and how we are living and how we speak. They can look at the outward production of things, and that's useful and that's helpful. But other people can only look at the outside. They cannot look at the heart. And that dreadfully deceitful heart, of course, can therefore put forth, at least for a time, things that we want other people to see to make them think that we're okay. No, we need someone who can actually truly see past the deceit of our heart. We need someone that can actually penetrate down to the deep recesses of our heart and take it and lay it open so that we may know it and we may see it. And there's only one who can do that. That's God Himself. And therefore the psalmist comes to God here and he cries out to Him. He desires to be searched. He desires to be tried. But all of this for a great purpose, that he might be led by God to the way everlasting. As we come this week to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper next week, because God calls us to do that. He calls us to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's Supper. So that's our calling. Each and every one of us, before we come to the Lord's Supper next week, God says to us, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him come." Let's take up what we have before us here this morning and apply it to ourselves. Let's acknowledge, along with Jeremiah, "My heart is deceitful above all things. Let me not be simply this week examining my own heart according to my ideas, according to what I want to see." We desire for God to come and search our hearts, for us to know His light and His word and His grace and His truth to come and to be there and searching us out, so that we may walk in the way everlasting. The beautiful way of peace and hope in this life and entering into the next and giving glory to His name. So let's take up our text this morning under the theme, "Lead me in the way everlasting." We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, search me. Well, these are really the very ways that the psalmist talks about, isn't he? So first of all, search me. Secondly, test me. And thirdly, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Our God, Jehovah God, is not simply a God who knows a large number of facts. Scripture teaches us that God is omniscient. Omniscient. He is all-knowing. There is not anything that can be known that God does not know. He knows everything that can be known. Isaiah 46 says that He declares the end from the beginning. And that means that He knows every single thing that's going to happen, down to the movement of the atoms and the molecules in every substance that exists in the whole of the universe. And He knows all of the combinations and permutations that could happen, but He knows exactly what will happen in every case. And if you know anything about mathematics, you soon realize that even after a few steps of the first few seconds of life on this earth, that there are already billions of things that could have happened in the first few seconds, let alone over the thousands of years. God knows it all. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. But this psalm itself, not just the other parts of Scripture teach God's omniscience, this psalm itself, as we've been reading through it here this morning, it teaches God's omniscience, doesn't it? Verse 2 and 3, they acknowledge God's absolute knowledge. God knows when we sit down and when we rise up again, and He in fact knows why we sit down and why we rise up again. But it's not just our outward actions. When you look at what it's talking about here, God knows the words we're going to say. Before we thought of what we're going to say, God already knows the words that we're going to say, knows them every one. In fact, He knew that before the world began. But even deeper, you see, not just our outward actions, not just the words that we speak that come to the outside, but God knows what's deep inside. God knows those thoughts. He knows the intents. He knows the motives. We were looking, catechism class, the children of the catechism class, we were looking at honesty, weren't we, on Friday? And looking at the honesty actually begins in the heart. The honest intentions, not just not speaking lies, but what our purposes are. God knows. He knows the deepest intents of the heart. Even the times when we are deceiving ourselves, He is not deceived. He knows. And verses 13 through 16 acknowledge that God is our creator. He doesn't just know about things, as it were, something's coming to existence and then He finds out about it and then He knows it. He knows it because He made it. It came forth out of Him. All the universe came forth from God in His speaking of the Word. The psalmist says God knew Him in the womb even before His substance was fashioned into all the organs and parts of Him. Beautiful words that are actually contained here. We can't go into the depth of them, but when it says, for example, covered in verse 13, where it says God covered us, it means to weave, literally. It means to weave. Isn't it amazing that though the Bible isn't a scientific textbook, it actually speaks in perfect ways of the way in which God works? Because our human body starts off as a clump of cells and it develops, but then it starts to fold. Things such as our brain and our spinal cord initially started off as a line of cells on the outside, and then it is folded and it's weaved. And our things like our organs inside of us started up outside of us, and then they come in and they're woven around, and then it's woven closed. The Bible speaks of that. Way back then, thousands of years ago, the Holy Spirit is speaking of the weaving of God and the fact that we started off as a shapeless mass, but then all of the parts of us were then formed from that. Beautiful description of exactly what we know today scientifically is what happens. God is the one who's made and fashioned each one of us in all of our parts and our personalities. God knew every strand of DNA, every gene that would go to make us up. He determined each one of those things. He made us to be exactly who we were going to be and fitted us for the place that He had for us in this world. He's not the author of sin, but He has so overruled that we are all that we are as individuals. But God knows us at all times and in all places. And that's also the teaching of this psalm. In verses 7 through 12, David, by the means of questions, teaches that there's not any place we can go where God is not there in the whole of His being, there, right with us. There is no place that we can be taken. Even if you're taken to the deepest and the darkest prisons, if you're taken into a spaceship and you go out as far as possibly as man could go into the reaches of space, then God is there in the fullness of His being. God is not far away from any one of us, says Paul. In Him we live and move and have our being, no matter where we are. We cannot use darkness to hide us either. Natural man thinks that, doesn't he? The natural man, when do awful lot of crimes happen? They happen at night, in the cover of darkness, in the early hours of the morning. There are robberies and thefts and all sorts of things because man thinks, darkness covers me. But the text tells us here, what is that to God? It doesn't matter whether it's dark or light, it's exactly the same thing. He sees things absolutely plainly. You cannot be at home, you know, in the darkness of the night and playing around on your computer and looking at all sorts of things and think that God doesn't see you. He sees as plainly as if you were sitting on top of a building in front of millions of people. God sees and God knows. God knows us at all times in our life. And that's emphasized by the psalmist speaking here of God knowing him even in the womb. From the very beginning of life, before anyone else even knew that we existed. At conception, God knew. Had His hand upon you. God continues to know everything about us through the whole of life. See in verse 18, even when we go to sleep, God is still there in all of His fullness, and He's still there when we wake up again. Not a single change in His presence and His knowing and His power. And therefore, in all of this psalm, David is actually saying, God does know me. God does know me. In fact, that's the conclusion at the start of the psalm, as is common with the Hebrew type of writing, the conclusion comes right at the beginning. Have you seen that? Verse 1, Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. It's done. It's there. God knows us. And therefore, David is saying, there is no one else at all who can search me and know me as God can. God is the great searcher of men's hearts and minds. Here is the one who needs to search me. What does this word search mean? This word search has the idea of to explore, to spy out, as it were, to go into something and to look into every part of it, to bring every part of something to light, to explore it in all of its fullness, not a quick glance, but to investigate fully. It's a bit like coming into a great big dark cave, you know, the old spelunking where they go down underneath the earth and they crawl through little narrow passages and, as it were, opens into a great big cave. And initially the caver, he's got his little light on and he says, whoa, I've just come into something really big and I can hear the words echoing off the far wall of the cave. And so he crawls through and feels his way and puts a light there and a light there and a light there and more and more and more until finally he can stand back and there's this massive cavern with all of its different parts and the stalagmites and the stalactites and it's revealed. Whereas before, nothing was known about it. It's been explored and brought to light. God has already searched and known us. There is no unknown caves or something like that exist in our heart, in our mind, in our lives, in our thoughts. God doesn't need to set out to search us. He doesn't need to explore us. He already knows it, every part of it, already. So why would David here ask God, search me, explore me? What this means is that for God to search us doesn't mean that He wants God to find out what He's like. What He's saying here is that, Lord, I want You to take me by the hand, and I want You to help me to explore who I am. Search me with me in tow. Take me into those caves and turn the lights on by the light of Your word so that I may see. Search me and bring me to know those things. Search me out by Your word. Search me out by Your truth. Search me out by Your light and by Your grace. Explore me so that I may see and know. By God's grace, David wishes truly to know his own heart. For God to come near to him, to map it out for him. We need to understand the essence of that word know. To know. In the Bible, when it talks about God knowing His people, it's not just a matter of knowing about them, to know facts about them and so forth. It's a loving communion with them. A loving communion with them. Hence, 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His." That's the most marvelous truth. It's sealed. The Lord knows in love His people. And hence, that's why Jesus also said when He was preaching in His earthly ministry about the coming judgment day, that He would say to the wicked, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Does that mean He didn't know anything about them? No. It means, "I never loved you. I never knew you in love. Never at any time, not for all eternity." But His people, He knows in love. A perfect love and a perfect loving knowledge of them. And therefore, by God's grace, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, David's true and earnest prayer and cry to God is, "Lord, take me. Search and explore out my heart, my life, my thoughts, my motives, and make me to see my heart in the light of Your truth. That in Your love for me, make me to know those things." Is that our prayer? Is that our prayer? Now, I mean, is that really our prayer? Not just to kind of say it with our lips, but to actually really mean it. I want to have those dark, deep recesses of my heart exposed. So often we kind of know that there are there things in our lives, don't we, that we know it's not what it ought to be. We know that there are things that we are not dealing with, and we kind of just wallpaper over them and, you know, but I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and there's all this. Is it where we're saying, "God, don't let me do that. I want to know. Take Your light and expose my heart. Make me to know what is really going on. My thoughts and my intents. So that I come to a true repentance." The Word of God comes to us this morning and it says to us, this is the beautiful way of walking with God. To really desire to have our lives exposed. We are not a people, any one of us here, who have somehow come to a pretty good life. No. God has saved us to the uttermost. We've received eternal life in Christ. Amazing truth by faith. But there's a world of iniquity, a world of corruption. If the Word of God tells me that At every point in time during my life, I need to be radically transformed. I don't need a bit of tweaking. I don't need a bit of polishing around the corners. I need to be radically transformed. Then there are all sorts of things in my heart and in my mind and in my life that need exposing. The darkness and the wretchedness and the corruption and the wrong ideas and the wrong attitudes, they're all there in you and in me. Lord, search me. In this coming week, come on your knees before Him in all truth and ask Him to search you and to know you. To turn aside the deceit of our own heart, which constantly tries to excuse all sorts of ways in which we are. And give yourself to hear Him as He shows you your heart. So that when we come to meet with Him next Sabbath with a heart that then knows how much I need that forgiveness. How much I need the washing of Christ's blood. How much do I need His grace and strengthening and nourishing in His truth. But David doesn't just say, search me. He also says, test me. Test me. Verse 23, he says, try me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The word try is that verse that we've in fact looked at in other places recently as well. It's that idea of being tried by being put in the furnace. The idea that you have an ore, you know, that's been dug out of the ground, and there is the person who is the refiner, and they're pretty sure that there's some valuable metal in there somewhere, but he takes this and puts it in a crucible and puts it in the blast furnace. So that you have this huge amount of heat, and it melts everything that is there. It helps to burn off, in fact, many of the impurities. But the metal worker does even more than that, because there are other things that are impurities that don't burn off, but they float to the surface, they bubble to the surface. And what the metal worker then does is he takes a skimmer and he skims away off the surface of this metal all the impurities to get rid of them all again and again. And he takes it out and examines it and puts it back in the fire again. Scripture refers to this as silver that is purified 7 times. It keeps on being put back in and purified again and skimmed again and taken out and thrust back in again. When David says, test me, he's saying, put me in the fire. Put me in the fire. Test me. Put me to a real test in life. As it were, it's all very well for us to, as it were, say, well, search me, God, as I'm sitting here in church. Or when I'm comfortably sitting in my armchair at home and it's all very quiet and I say, Lord, you know, search me. What am I really like in my motives and my desires and my thinking and so forth? And that's good and that's right, and we ought to seek to do that, but there's more. And the more is the testing. Apply the heat to me. Put me in the real life circumstances. In fact, not just easy circumstances. Put me in the hard ones, Lord. Stick me in the burning heat of the furnace. Put me there. Test me out. What am I really like? Because that's what happens, isn't it? When I'm thrust in there, what comes to the surface? Is it pure gold? And therefore it shines brightly? Or is what comes bubbling up to the surface in terms of our words and our thoughts and our actions? When I'm put in the hard circumstances, that's what comes forth. What do we do? What do we do? We say, I'm committed to Christ. I'm committed to His church. But when we get a bit tired on the Lord's Day, you know, and I don't feel quite so well, I'll just skip church tonight. You know, won't come to church tonight. Bit tired, not so well. I work pretty hard and therefore, oh no, can't really come to midweek meeting, can't really study God's word with God's people. It's too hard. It's too hard to do those things. Too hard to live with other people. I have to live with other people. What happens when we need to deal with in families and things go bad, not so good? When you have children that are a bit rebellious, husband and wife, two sinners. Ouch. I mean, that's there every time, isn't it? What happens when this other sinner offends against you, because they're a sinner and they'll remain a sinner until God takes you home to glory? When this other sinner offends against you, what happens? Does the gold of the faith in Christ shine forth? A kindness and a compassion and a care for them? Beautiful words of grace that you speak to them? Is that what comes forth? Or when God puts the test on you, what comes out? Live in the church? You know, you sort of say, well, boy, it's hard to live in the church. And with this person and that person and that person, you know, so I tend to avoid them. Why? Why? Because God tells you in His Word that He wants you to avoid people in the church, and therefore you're trying to glorify Him? Or is that because when you come up against them, that's the test that God puts on you, and it shows you what you're really like, and you don't really want to see what you're really like? Don't test me, Lord. I don't want to face up to that. God's sovereign purpose, you see, it is being applied to our life. Whether we ask Him to do it or not, God does it. He's faithful. He's going to put you in the furnace, regardless of whether you're praying for it or not. It's going to happen. Do we actually desire, though, to be tested in this way? You see, if it's the desire of our heart, the true desire of our heart, then we will welcome it when God puts us into those hard circumstances. And we will be wanting to see what God is teaching me about me. But if I'm not, if this is not the desire of my heart, when God tests me anyway because He's faithful, then these things happen, and what do? I blame other people. I blame the circumstances of my life. I say, this is too hard, I'm too unwell, I'm too busy. Instead of saying, I'm a sinner, Lord, thank you for showing me that. There's the problem. Let's pray. Lord, test me. Test me. Test me today. Test me every day. You see, David is asking for this in order to show up the wrong ways in him. David says, Lord, test me or try me and know my thoughts. Notice that. He says at the end of verse 23, try me, know my thoughts. David is not just simply talking about ordinary reasoning in his head. You know, do I want the chocolate cake or the vanilla slice? Reasoning like that. That's not what it's being talked about here. This word, thoughts, actually means disquieting thoughts. It actually means thoughts that are not directed by wisdom or truth, but thoughts that are activated by sinful thinking. Know my sinful thinking, my wrong thinking, my wrong attitudes, my whole processes of thinking that are wrong. And that's why David adds the next part. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, if we said that, Lord, please see if there be any wicked way in me, it almost sounds like David is saying, look, I'm pretty sure that I haven't got too many wicked ways in me at all. But Lord, just to make sure, in case there's a couple hiding around the corners there, then search me and see if there happens to be any. Maybe there could be one. But in the original, that's not the sense of it at all. The sense of this is really, Lord, there are wicked ways in me, and wherever there are wicked ways in me, Lord, Make them known to me by your testing of me. Show them up. I desire to know that. What is this wicked way? Wicked way. Literally, these words actually mean a road of sorrow or a road of pain. See if there be any roads of pain or roads of sorrow in me. What is David meaning by this? What's the Holy Spirit bringing home to us here? What happens in our life is that as we grow older, as we develop in our Christian life, we will come across all sorts of different situations. Right from the beginning, right from when they're little kids and growing up through our childhood and through our teen years, through our adult years, God, in His good providence, is constantly facing us with many, many situations. We respond to that. We respond to those things. We react or respond to those things. We will either do it one of two ways. We will, by God's grace, respond in a righteous and good way, and we will grow in faith and trust in the Lord and develop right ways of glorifying Him and loving our neighbour. That's not what happens most of the time. We've got a wicked, deceitful heart, a horrible, selfish, proud nature. So what tends to happen is that when I'm faced with these situations in life, without God's grace, I will react and respond in a selfish and proud and sinful way. And I will have a particular way that I will respond. It won't be the same for every person, because we all have different natures and different personalities and so forth. But all of us will tend to respond in a wrong way. And when the same situation arises again, we'll respond in the same wrong way. And just like if you walk on a patch of grass backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, it starts to pack down the soil and the grass gets knocked off, and pretty soon you've got a track where lots of people have walked and it's hard packed, and therefore everybody else will tend to walk down that way too. Rather than pushing through the grass and the scrub, you go through the path. Well, that's what we do in our life. We set down paths. As it were, we keep adding material to it and packing it down hard, and pretty soon we've got a highway. A road of pain. A road of sorrow. And as soon as the same kind of situation arises, shroom, we can speed down at 100 kilometres an hour. We build ourselves a highway. It's our habit. It's our road of pain and sorrow. Why road of pain and sorrow? Because it's wrong. Wrong thinking, wrong attitudes, wrong understandings, and therefore wrong behavior, wrong words that come forth from it. And we don't even know. We don't even realize what we're doing. We just kick into the way of thinking, we kick in the way of behaving, we're off down there, end of story. But we need God to come and expose these roads of pain, the roads of sorrow that are there. It leads to sorrow and pain because they're sinful. If we have nothing else but roads of pain and sorrow in our lives, and there isn't any other way, then where do you end up? Hell. Utter destruction. There is no life or peace or joy to be found in the roads of pain. They are dishonouring to God, first and foremost, but they also hurt and damage the witness for the glory of God. And they are also a pain and a sorrow to those around about us, because as we continue to behave in such ways, to think in such ways, then we also damage and hurt and cause pain to others as we're around about us. And therefore, we desire to turn from those ways. That's the purpose of David in praying these things. He doesn't just want to know them, to see them, to have them mapped out for him. He wants to be put into the fire, to the heat, to actually show the way in which he continually goes down these same paths, that he may hate those ways. so that he may say, I now know those ways of pain are there and I desire to turn from them. Now that's not easy, particularly when we have started to develop these wrong ways of thinking and acting and behaving in our lives that we've done for many years. If our government has been out there and building a highway for many years, can you go over there and sort of give it a good kick and just kick it over and there, highway's gone? It's going to take a earth-moving stuff to get rid of it. It's going to take the huge, big jackhammers and bulldozers to get rid of that highway. That's the same in our life. Same in our life. But God's grace is far more powerful. Far more powerful than the wretchedness of our sin. And His grace is able to change us. We come to the way of repentance. We learn, instead of loving to go down that pathway, we hate it, we grieve over it, we turn from it. And instead, we want to endeavour after new ways of obedience. We turn to God because we know in Him is forgiveness. We know that in Him is His grace and His strength. I don't have any to turn out of that way, but He does. In the way of beautiful obedience to lead us in the way everlasting. And so David also sings to God, lead me. Lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting, says David. This is in complete contrast, isn't it, to the wicked ways, the ways of pain and sorrow. It's the same word, that word way, in both of them it means a road or a pathway. It teaches us that both of these ways lead somewhere. The one, if we follow down the pathways of pain and sorrow, they lead to everlasting destruction. But God has caused David to desire the everlasting way. God causes each one of His people to desire the way, the road that leads to life. That is the way of a peace and a joy. Doesn't mean it's easy walking in that way. Doesn't mean that we're going to need God's grace and strength to keep pulling ourselves away from following our horrible roads of pain that we have been constructing in our lives. But it will be the way of a peace and a joy in Christ, and it leads to everlasting life. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. You see, this isn't just a set of instructions and a particular way that you need to do A, B, C in your life in order to go in the way everlasting. It's a person. The person of Jesus Christ. The way everlasting is Christ Himself. To be in a personal relationship with Him. To know of forgiveness in His blood. To know of His love for you when you did not deserve it. To have a faith in Him. Not a faith in a system or a faith in a set of rules. It's a faith in Him. Personally. It's only in Christ that we can know of that forgiveness of our sin, of a true repentance. Instead of all those ways of pain and sin which drag us down the roadways of destruction, we're delivered, brought out of that terrible way, set on a path to glory, and we'll need to do that every day to know of His forgiveness and to be brought back to that way. Jesus is the everlasting way because it's by walking in those right paths with our eyes set upon Him, in loving Him, and seeing the forgiveness and grace that is in Him, that we may be liberated from the horrible pathways of our own thinking and living and behaving. It's for now. It's not just a pathway that eventually leads to everlasting life. It is actually life itself to walk in those paths. In Christ, in the light of His Word, in the testing of us in this world, we will see the true paths and we will see the wrong paths. We will see our wrong paths in our lives, and more the right path will be laid before us. The love of Christ will constrain us to walk in those ways, and we'll have a joy and delight to do that. We confess, don't we, that we're not able to do the slightest thing toward our own salvation. And that's why David says, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I can't just simply be given a set of instructions and I can find it myself and I can get there myself. Not at all. Lead me. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to work in my heart so that I am woken up to your truth. Lead me to see the truth here. Lead me to see the things that are in my heart. Lead me that I may behold more and more the beauty of my Saviour and the completeness of salvation that's found in Him. The power of grace that is able to work in me and to change me. And I need that every day. To be led every day. And that's the confidence that David has. Notice there's a confidence here. David comes and says these things because he knows that God is doing this and he can do this and he's able to do that powerfully. No matter what kind of roads of pain that we built for ourselves. God is able to search me, to test me, to lead me. He's powerfully able to save me to the uttermost. He is able by his irresistible grace to overcome all those things in my life. Lead me in beautiful paths. Brethren, in this week ahead, let's take up these words. I'd encourage you each day to read them again. To read them and to pray over them. To actually take these words and pray them from your own heart. Genuinely, really seeking what is spoken of here. May we desire God's searching and testing, hard as that may be. May we desire after and receive from Him that wonderful leading in the way everlasting. Amen.